ואל תירד ואל תרחק. My son, I have nothing I can give but this chance that you may live. I pray we'll meet again.
Am I on now?
There we go.
Awesome. Yeah, this week, I don't know if you guys, I know as we've been reading through the book of Exodus over this past week, it has really hit some chords with people. Some people are, you read this story and you're just like, man, I heard that part of the story. I know that part of this story, and some are like, I never read that before. I had no idea that was there. Or there are some that, as they've been reading it, they're like, I just don't get why God is doing this, right? And if you're with us on the reading plan, we are into the just to this morning, finished up the last of the plagues and talked about the Passover. And for me, I think the thing that I want us to grab a hold of this morning, if we get anything out of our time together, is that God wants to deliver us. God wants to set us free. And that there's this amazing story going on, right? Because to this point, we have come from the creation of the world through the fall of man, to the disaster that we turn things into, all the way down to the Tower of Babel, Noah's flood, all of those things, to this family, right? Abraham and his kids, Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and Jacob's brothers. We talked about them last week, and what an absolute train wreck of a family that they are, right? If you ever felt like your family was a mess, just read the last half of Genesis and like, yeah, it's not so bad. These guys are a mess. And yet God chooses this family to be the vehicle that he wants to bring his blessing to the whole world, to all of us. That's amazing. There's this story that God is telling. And now, this is the part that it's painful almost to read. We're 430 years after the end of Genesis chapter 50. We wrap that up. And who? What did Joseph do? Anybody remember? What did Joseph do at the end of Genesis? He dies. Well, yes, he does die. What's Joseph's accomplishment? What did Joseph do before he died? He brought his family back, but why did he bring his family back? What was Joseph's job? He saves everyone from starvation. Thank you, Nathan. I know, like, someone's going to get it eventually. I feel like I'm at a birthday party with a pinata. Someone's going to get it. The whole world, in their mind, the entire Middle East was in this massive famine and everyone was going to die. God uses Joseph to save the world, literally. Like, if you put a movie title to that end of the book of Genesis, is Joe Saves the World. And they become like gold star, black, platinum visa members of Egyptian culture. They get to live in one of the nicest places. It's because Joseph saves the world that his family then gets to live on this choice piece of property. And they live in these lives, not that they were royalty, but they literally were honored. And now 400 years later, they are doing exactly what God told them to do. God said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. And they have done exactly that. And it says in Exodus chapter 1, I believe, that Pharaoh says, there's too many of them. They have been too obedient to God's command. And now if we get invaded by someone, they could jump sides and we're in big trouble. And so they get put into slavery. And they're in slavery for 400 years. Now, I don't know about you. If my waffle takes longer than 4 minutes, I'm starting to get a little anxious. Right? They have been in slavery for 400 years, waiting for God to deliver them. You know, this morning I was just watching a video about how impatient we are as people, right? We live in this completely instant gratification world. We have these devices that go into our pockets that allow us to communicate with anyone that we want to communicate with anywhere on the world, right? And for whatever reason, this is not a rail against technology, but that, you know, our phones have become our new addiction, right? That your phone triggers the same chemical in your brain that alcohol and drugs and gambling triggers. And so when your phone doesn't, you know, you send out a text and you don't get a response, you're like, oh. And then all of a sudden your phone goes off and you're like, ah. Right? Someone liked my post on Facebook. What? Or you put something out there and people don't. Oh. Right? And it's like it's not like we put something out there and if we live in this instant culture, it's amazing sometimes I'll put something out on the church's Facebook page and it's not out there 30 seconds and someone will like it. And dopamine, yay. Get excited about it. It's like 3 a.m. Who else is up at 3 a.m? Other crazy people like me. Or maybe their phone buzzed, right? Because, oh, Rob posted something. You should look at it. We have no concept of what it is to wait, right? If we want something, I just go on Amazon and I order it and it will be here in a day. Right? Because I'm in the club. Not those slackers who have to wait 3-4 days. Losers. right? We don't wait for anything. You want to watch a movie? Stream it, download it, not illegally. I know you wouldn't. I know. Right? Stop talking now. They were waiting for 400 years. And then God shows up. And, you know, as we have read through this story this week, we just watched the opening scene for Prince of Egypt, and that beautiful story of rescue and redemption. That in this passage of Scripture in Exodus, it's literally the first time that the word redemption is used. When God says, I want to redeem my people, I want to rescue my people out of slavery. That first picture of salvation and His rescue in this story. And when we think about all the amazing stories that we love, right? There's this terrible situation, and someone will come to the surface to be the one to bring about that rescue. And in this part of the story, God uses Moses. And I don't know about you. One of the things I think that I really struggled with, I was reading this passage as a kid over and over and over again. I don't know that I've ever felt bad for Pharaoh. Right? I never feel bad for Pharaoh because Pharaoh was horrible. He is the worst villain that we have seen so far in the whole story. And, you know, I was talking with someone this week who is a non-practicing Jewish, raised Presbyterian atheist, right? So he's Jewish by birth, but never practiced Judaism. He was raised in the Presbyterian church and now is an atheist. And he really has a hard time with God hardening Pharaoh's heart in this story. Like, how unfair. Poor Pharaoh. And then when I read this story about how it's not just that Israel had been enslaved for 400 years. Now all of a sudden this new Pharaoh comes onto the scene, and it's not good enough that they're just slaves. Now I want to wipe them off the face of the planet. And so what I want you to do is take every male child that's born, and he tells the midwives, as soon as the boys are born, kill them. And the midwives are like, we can't do it. So they make up a story, right? And they say the babies are born too quick, and it's just getting away from us. And so then he says, all right, well, we have a new plan, Plan B. Well, that's what it shows in the movie. That's where you have to kind of be careful with video portrayals. What does Pharaoh say to do with the boys? Where do they have to go? Drown them. Throw them into the river. So in Egyptian culture, there are all kinds of gods that they worship. There are temples and statues of gods all over the place. Gods of frogs, and actually it's interesting that all of the 10 plagues, each plague coincides with an Egyptian god. And Pharaoh himself actually stands as God for the Egyptian people. The Egyptian culture thought that the pharaohs were the representation of the king of the gods, the sun god Ra, right? And so I don't really feel that bad for Pharaoh in this, because Pharaoh was so ticked off that someone would want to go and worship another god. It's like he's saying, look, aren't all of our gods enough? And on top of that, why aren't you guys worshiping me? Because I'm literally God. You can see me. You can hear me. I can touch you. I can make you make bricks. I can make your life miserable. I'm not, but Pharaoh thought he was. Pharaoh thought he was. I'm not. Neither is Pharaoh. He's not God. Couldn't have.
Thank you, buddy.
So what, the first time I watched Prince of Egypt, I was blown away by the idea that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter as an Egyptian. And so that idea that the Pharaoh that we're talking about is either, quite possibly, either Pharaoh's kind of like, it's not stepbrother, because there was no division or divorce or marriage, but that he was raised as either Pharaoh's brother or that Pharaoh could be his uncle. Pharaoh is family to Moses. And so someone was telling me, well, you know, it wasn't fair that Pharaoh had his heart hardened. And then I was like, well, wait a second. How did, if a different Hebrew, let's just say Aaron, who is a slave in Egypt, wanted to have an audience with Pharaoh, what would Pharaoh's response have been? Right? A slave wants to have an audience with the God on earth. Pharaoh's response is, go make more bricks. But Moses, who's raised in Egypt's royal family, gets sent away. Well, he murders the Egyptian, right? And then he takes off and he goes to Sinai and he has this encounter that we were singing about this morning, where he sees a bush on fire. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the woods and there is a bush on fire, that's going to set off alarm bells, right? And I wonder, you know, Nathan and I were talking about this past week, that God uses fire as a symbolic representation of God's Holy Spirit. And I had this connection, and I don't know where if it ties in or not. But I wonder if the flames that were burning up that bush or were wrapping that bush to make it look like the bush was on fire was the same fire that fell at Pentecost and was over the disciples. Like that same, like God says, okay, fire. Whew. But it's just to show my holiness. It's just to show my Holy Spirit. It's just to show my presence. And it's in this one spot, and Moses approaches it, and it's like, holy, I need to stop. Right? And God calls to him, like Nathan was reading as we were in worship this morning, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground. We'll come back to that in a second. God says to him, and Moses, like me, like all of us, I think, when God says, hey, Keith, I want you to do something, our response is, yeah, God, not me, right? Don't pick me. I stutter. You want me to go and do what? You want me to go and plant a church? You want me to go and be a missionary? You want me to go and do, you want me to serve in Kids Quest? I can't do that, right? I'm no good with kids. I stutter. I don't have what it takes. And God says to Moses, look, I need to rescue my people. They've cried out to me. They are broken. They are being crushed. And so I want to rescue my people. And you know, and if you're Moses or if you're me, you're like, that's awesome, God, go for it, do it, right? Rescue. Go, God. I'll go get my big number one foam hand, and I'll be like, go, God, rescue those people. Do you do it? And God says, yeah, awesome. You go. Wait, me? You want me to go and speak? Well, who in the world am I going to say sent me? They're going to think I'm crazy. I see bushes on fire in the wilderness. I am a murderer. I'm a refugee. If I go back, they're going to want to kill me. And God says, look, take the staff that's in your hand. It's almost like it's going to sound It's going to sound irreverent, but it's not. Have you ever heard the phrase, hold my beer? Right? Watch this. God says to Moses, hold my staff and watch this. And so Moses takes the staff. It's going to get posted now, right? Yeah, absolutely. Guess what my pastor said in church? God said, hold my beer. Not what God said. God said, take your staff, hold my staff, and let me show you what I can do. You're making excuses. You're saying, I can't do this. I stutter. Send someone else. Pick anyone but me. And God says, no, I've chosen you to go and rescue my people. And the staff in his hand becomes a serpent. It becomes a snake. He picks it up by the tail, which is like the worst way to pick up a snake. Anyone knows if you're going to pick up a snake, you step on him first and grab him from behind the head. Right? No one's with me? I would step on him. A fork stick. Or if you're dumb, you step on it. And then you pick it up. If you're picking up garter snakes. If you're picking up cobras, because this is probably most likely an Egyptian cobra, you don't grab it by the tail. Because it bends back on itself and bites you. And so God says, okay, take the staff that's in your hand, throw it on the ground. It becomes one of the most deadly snakes in existence. And then pick it back up again. Then he gives him leprosy. Awesome day for Moses, right? Hey, Moses, take your hand, stick it in your shirt. Pull it out. Yeah, right? Ha ha! All right, put it back in. Whew, leprosy's gone. Okay. Right? God is saying, look, Moses, I'm going to be the one that does all the heavy lifting, but I want to do it through you. That God wants to deliver us, but at the same time, he wants us to be part of the story. He doesn't do it by himself. He wants us to partner with him. And so he calls Moses. You know, I found it, I don't know, flabbergasting. I don't know if that's even a good enough word. When I was talking with my friend, and we were walking through this whole story. So I'm at the comic book shop, right? Because that's what I do on Thursday. I go and talk to my comic book guy. And he makes a comment. That's what I do on Thursday mornings. He makes a comment about a political thing. And I said something about another person in our government that I don't think is terrible. I think that we have a lot of things wrong now in our political system, either side of the aisle. But I said that there was this one guy that I really didn't have that much of a problem with. I kind of like this guy. And his head exploded. He's like, you like that guy? That guy believes that God put dinosaur bones in the earth, and he thinks the earth is only 6,000 years old. And I'm like, 8 to 10. And he's like, what? 8 to 10,000? Can you possibly believe that? And so now I'm talking to my non-practicing Jew, former Presbyterian atheist friend, and we literally are walking through Genesis to Revelation, right? Showed him a couple of the videos, because he had a real hard time with God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. But if you notice, I don't know, this was probably the first time I ever caught this. God gave Pharaoh 5 times the chance to soften his heart. That when you read through the plagues, the first plague is the plague of blood, right? And Moses, actually Aaron, takes his staff and puts it in the water, and the whole Nile River turns to blood. Fish die, everything. It stinks, it smells. Pharaoh's magicians, they pull out some chemical and throw it in water and it turns red. Ha ha, see, we can do the same thing. Except for what they have is not real blood. It's just Kool-Aid without any sugar in it. Gross, probably just as bad as blood. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, I'm not impressed, right? God turns the whole Nile River to blood. And it's Pharaoh who hardens his heart. And then we jump through. We've got from blood to the frogs, to the flies, to the gnats, to the death of all the livestock. Every single time, Pharaoh hardens his own heart against God and against Moses and against the people of Israel. And finally, God says, you know what? All right, you want hard? We can do hard. So, in this conversation with my friend, it blew my mind that as we talked about the Jewish background of this whole story and how that they were looking for deliverance. Someone, send someone to deliver us. And he sends them Moses. And Moses rescues them. And then they spend the entire rest of the Old Testament looking forward to God someday send us that Messiah. We watched in that holiness video about we don't get it. We don't understand how this coal thing works and how if we're so impure, how do we get pure? And how does that whole coal thing work? Because if our impurity is what disqualifies us, how do we get holy? And he sends his son, Jesus Christ. He sends the Messiah that they have been waiting for now. What caught me just completely by surprise is when I asked about, and so he says to me that you look at this, at the New Testament and at the Scripture as Jesus being the fulfillment of that Messiah. And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. And he said, well, obviously Jews don't look at it that way. And so I asked him a question. I said, well, do the Jews expect a Messiah to come? And he goes, no, not really. They don't expect a Messiah to come. I think, and his argument, and some of the things as I was studying this week, is that there have been people who have kind of stepped into in their worldview, people who have stepped into that role that they thought was the Messiah, who didn't do what they thought he should do. And so for the vast majority of people from the non-practicing Jewish community to others, they've given up on the expectation that a Messiah is going to come and fix it. And so they have twisted this idea so that we are now the Messiah. And so if we're good people and if we bring social justice to the world and we stop global warming and we do good things to make this world better, we are the Messiah. It's a nice idea, but they've completely lost everything that the prophets throughout the Old Testament have said. And then he sent him, and they still missed him. God wants to deliver us, and he wants us to be part of the story. Moses comes to that burning bush, and God says, take off your shoes. Why? Holy ground. What does his shoes have to do with anything? What do his sandals have to do with anything? They walked through dirty things. They were impure. Yeah. And in some Eastern cultures, what do you do when you step into someone's home? What do? You take off your shoes. And so he steps into the presence of God in this burning bush, and God says, Moses, stop right there. Take off your shoes. Because where you're standing is holy ground. Now for me, I think that is an act of submission. That if there's anything that I want us to walk away from this morning, is that the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to be willing to take off our sandals and submit to his holiness. God, I can't do this. I am broken. I am impure. I'm impure in my thoughts. I'm impure in my actions. I'm impure in so many ways. God, I submit to your holiness. And this simple act of kicking off my shoes to show you your holiness. We've got to submit. And then the second thing it says, that God then tells Moses, now I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. I want you to go and confront evil. I want you to go first to the people of Israel and then to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. First thing we've got to do, we've got to submit to God's holiness. The second thing that we need to do if we're going to follow this pattern of this story and engage in this story that God is still telling, because there's still evil in the world, there's still stuff that He's calling us to be a part of, we've got to submit to His holiness. And then we've got to open our mouths and we've got to share. We've got to speak, even if you stutter. Even if you're scared, even if you don't think you know the answer, we have to be willing to say, God, if you create an opportunity, even if it's as crazy as standing in a comic book store for 2 hours on a Thursday talking about the mysteries of faith with a non-practicing Jewish ex-Presbyterian atheist, you can't make this stuff up, right? To be able to share the truth that God wants to restore and deliver us. We've got to submit. We've got to share. And then we've got to the third thing, is we've got to expect wonder. And if you get the chance, please, this afternoon, watch Prince of Egypt. One of my favorite parts of that movie is when Moses encounters the burning bush. And God says to him, and then I want, when you do that, when you're obedient, when you step out, then expect my wonder. When we trust God, when we say, God, look, it's not anything that I have, it's not me, but that He has filled us with that same Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that was burning in the bush, that same Holy Spirit that appeared over the disciples is within us, so that we don't have to go to the temple, we are the temple. That when we walk in submission to His holiness, when we are willing to open our mouths and share, we can expect wonders. God loves to show off. He really does. I don't know what He wants to do in your life. I'm excited about what God wants to do in my life and what I think He's got for us as a church. He wants to show off. Not like in prideful, arrogant, I'm better than you way, but God loves to show up and to show off His wonders. This week, take some time to say, God, it's just you and me. Kick off your sandals and submit to His holiness and let Him speak to you. This week, be brave enough to open your mouth, even if you stutter like Moses, and say, God, give me an opportunity to share my story with someone, to share this story, right? Because this is it. This is what it's about. This is why we're here. God wants to deliver us, and He wants to still bring that blessing to the world, and now He's doing it through us. Right, I love that at the tail end of that holiness video of how when Jesus was with His disciples, and now we are the answer to bring His holiness, to bring His blessing to the world. Submit to His holiness, share, and expect God to show up and show off. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your holiness. It terrifies us. When we compare ourselves to Your holiness, we fall so far short. But like the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the blood was put over the doorway and the frames and across the threshold, that as they stepped through that blood, they were spared, they were rescued, they were redeemed. Lord, when Jesus died for us on the cross, we were rescued. And You invite us into this story, this rescue story. And there are people that we know right now that are lost without You. God, help us to partner with You this week to bring that deliverance and that redemption to family members, to coworkers, to friends that don't know You. God, as we submit and as we share, Lord, we want You to show up and show off. I pray Your blessing and Your anointing on every person here this morning, that You would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings. Pray that you guys have an awesome week. If you have not started the Bible reading plan, it is not too late. You can jump in. And if you want to jump in and just kind of pick up from here, you can do that. If you want to have a marathon to get yourself caught up, do that. Love to have you with us on this journey as we read through Scripture in 2018. Blessings. Have a great week.